So we have flashlights for anybody who wants one. They're for the dads, but I know there were some guys that took the Mother's Day gifts, me being one of them. So if anybody wants one, you can have one. Okay, but this is our Father's Day gift. I'm pretty excited about that because I'll be like, all right. So next Good Friday, I'm going to be up here like this. Good stuff, so make sure you grab one. I thought I'd do something a little bit different today, and you know, I thought I would take requests. So, hey Jason, what would you like to learn today?
The Word.
Okay. Anything particular about that? Okay, too late. All right, Linda, what do you want to learn?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Okay, Dennis? All of it, okay. What about you? What do you want to learn there, Dave?
Where do we start?
Okay, too long. Frank? Oh, all about Father's Day, okay. All right. Wanza, you got anything you want to learn today?
Applying faith,
okay. All right, so, okay. All right. We'll get to dessert later. So, you know, I got a big list here. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? Because, if I don't teach about faith, Wanza might be upset. If I don't do fathers on Father's Day, Frank might be like, that's heresy. You know, forgiveness, if I don't teach about that, then Linda's going to be mad and maybe she's not going to come to church anymore. What do I do?
Just speak the truth.
Oh, hey. I didn't even like coach her on that one. That was awesome. So today we're going to talk about Paul, and remember after he left the churches there on his first missionary journey, he came back to the Council of Jerusalem, and behind him came these Judaizers, these people that came with all these false accusations, and they were troubled, and we understand why they were troubled. Their perspective was, if we don't need the law, if we don't need Moses, if we don't need this stuff anymore, then what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our faith? For hundreds of years, this is what we based our entire existence upon. And now Paul is saying it's all for naught, because it's all about grace, and it's no longer about law keeping and things like that. So you can kind of understand where they were coming from. And they were so, you know, so in doctrine with circumcision, Sabbath keeping, all these laws, some 600 and some odd laws that they had to work on. And it became askewed. It became a works-based salvation. That, you know, if you weren't circumcised, if you didn't keep the Sabbath, if you ate pork, if you, you know, the list goes on and on, then you're not really a believer. And how could we no longer have skin in the game? How can it just be all because of the work of Jesus and not really earn anything anymore? And even to this day, we still kind of wrestle with that a little bit because, you know, even as little kids, you know, oh, you want dessert? Well, you have to eat your dinner, right? I got to earn dessert by eating my dinner. Oh, you want to go out and play? Well, you have to do your homework. You have to do all these things. If you want an allowance, here's your chore chart or whatever it may be. We grow up with that, I perform and I reap the benefit of that. And we take that into our relationship with God. And we understand, though, that salvation is based on the work of not us, but Jesus Christ. And all he does is give us that gift. And that doesn't make sense to us. And so these Judaizers were coming behind Paul, and they were starting to accuse him. And one of the things they accused him of was being a man-pleaser. And what is being a man-pleaser? Well, it's worrying about what Jason wants to hear today. It's worried about what Linda wants to hear. It's worried about what Dave and what Frank and what wants. I'm worried about what they want to hear. Because if I say something that might offend Jason, then, man, he may not come to church anymore. Or if I don't do what Dave is expecting me to do, then he might come anymore. And we get into this trap of worrying about pleasing people. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So we're on the first chapter, Galatians. And we're going to pick up in verse 10. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. This is based on the introduction of Paul. He gets straight to the point. This letter is different than any of his other letters. There's no personal greeting. There's no, hey, how's this person? How's that person? He gets right to the point. He's kind of agitated. He's surprised, as we learned last week, of how they could have turned away from the gospel of grace and mercy so quickly and want to go back into the legalistic law keeping. So in verse 10, he continues on. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please man? For if I still pleased men, I would not be bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from a man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Lord, we thank you so much for this word this morning, and what a challenging message it is from both the speaker and the hearer, because sometimes we have the wrong perception of what church is all about, and we think, because that word is thrown out there, that the church is there to serve people, and they think that that is meant to serve to their own desires and not really serve them in what ways that profit them spiritually. And so as we go through this, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, would lead us and find great treasure within your word. That no matter what's going on through our minds right now, the current circumstances or situations that we're in, that Lord, we could just call a time out on that and just soak in your presence and be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to please any man. Our desire is that you would look down and be pleased with us. But Lord, you know it's hard. It's hard. And so give us the boldness that's overflowing, the boldness to do what we're called to do, to stand in that gap. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I already talked about, the churches of Galatia, false teachers have already moved in. And they've already started to question what Paul founded the churches on. And remember, when he was going through those cities, he didn't preach a whole bunch of doctrine and all that. He kept it very simple. He says, hey, listen, Jesus died for your sins. And if you receive him, it's finished. You are saved. That's it. That's it. That's what was so appealing to people. Because I don't know about you, but for many people, when we look back at our history, maybe even the history of yesterday, last week, maybe even as early as today, we go, there's no way that I deserve God's grace. I've had many conversations with many people as I try to share with them the gospel, and they become argumentative, and they're like, oh no, it can't be that easy. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand. And to the degree is, yeah, you're right, I don't understand what you have done, but you don't understand what I have done. And it's kind of like, well, my bad works outweigh your bad works. And it's not the point, but it can become that point, right? That's not the point. The point is it doesn't matter because, see, sin in God's eyes is sin. And there's no scale of, oh, you murdered somebody? Whoa, that's really heavy. And in life, we think that is really heavy. But then there's someone over here that just simply tells that lie, and you're like, oh, that's okay. It was for their benefit. How do you lie to somebody for their benefit? Only if you're wanting to please the person. Right? Only if you want to please them. I have some shirts that I used to wear when I was much fitter. And I was like, this shirt makes me look fat, Heidi. And she says, no, it's the ice cream. It makes you look fat. It's not the shirt. The shirt just reveals it. She's like, yeah, I wouldn't wear that shirt today. That's her cue, right? Yeah, I wouldn't wear that today. But really, I like it. Yeah, I wouldn't wear that. But see, that's the truth. Now, if she was worried about pleasing me, she'd be like, oh yeah, you look great. And then I would go out and people would be like, why is he wearing that? That looks horrible. Right? I can count all the little rolls in his stomach. And that's not good for me. Versus the truth is, hey, yeah, don't do that. In fact, stop eating the ice cream is what the truth was. Not don't wear that shirt, but it's like, yeah, you're getting fat because of what you're eating there. And which one really profits me? Well, honestly, the hard message profits you. And we get into this place that we don't want to hear that. Because then it's like, well, you don't like me. Or you don't love me because you're not telling me what I want to hear. And Paul says, you know what? That's more damaging than it is good. And these false teachers came in behind Paul, and they were claiming that he really wasn't a true minister. And good teachers, faithful teachers, God-fearing teachers will always have that crowd that follows them claiming that they are not correct. Why? Because the enemy's trying to undermine. And it comes in so subtle. That comes in so subtle, they'll be like, well, you know what? He's not really a good pastor because he doesn't go and do this. Or he doesn't, you know, he's not at every event. Or he doesn't go knock on doors. Or he doesn't call everybody when they're sick. Or, you know, the list goes on and on. There's always that undermining message. And it's interesting because a lot of the false teachers don't have any problem. They get praised and they get worshiped and they get celebrated because there's no spiritual battle there. But Paul had these accusers all along. And as you grow in your faith, as you grow in the grace of knowledge of Jesus Christ and become stronger in your faith, you too will have false accusers. It just comes with the territory. Don't let that be a discouragement to you. I try and, sheesh, everybody's just kicking me down. Woe is me, right? Remember, bullets fly in a battle towards the most threatening enemy. Think about that. I always am amazed in the Revolutionary War and even in that time period, Civil War even, they'd all line up in a line and just march at each other. And I'm like, the people on the front know they're going to get shot, right? I'm not scared to go to battle, but I'm not going to march right into a bullet. Be doing some tactics. I'm going to hide in the bush and then shoot you. But it amazes me that they just walk right. And why do they do that? It's their mindset. This is how we fight. But the people behind them didn't get shot until the rows in front of them all fell and it was their turn. And hopefully they were out of ammunition by then. I'd be like, okay, I'm going to start in the back. And then by the time I get to the front, maybe they'll be out of ammo. But the people in the front are the ones that catch the bullets. So spiritually speaking, when you're in the front lines, those fiery darts are coming towards you. Now, you don't want to go around going, I want some darts, I want some bullets, I want somebody to shoot at me, right? You don't do that. But spiritually speaking, if you don't sense any warfare in your life, maybe you should take inventory of your walk with God. Because maybe it's not there as much as it could be. Because I guarantee you, when you step up, the enemy steps up as well. And you will always have false accusers. And you know who I find to be the most used by the enemy? Your family. Even your spouse. Your parents, your kids, right? And when they're weak, when they're in the back lines, Satan uses them. Remember, that's what Satan does. He's like a lion, crouching down, waiting to devour you, but for the prime opportunity. What did he tell Jesus? He says, I'm going to depart from you until another time, until when your guard is down. And that's what the enemy does to you. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. And that's when the enemy takes over, right? So the next time you're having that argument with your spouse or your family member or your family friend or whoever it is, you're like, I know what's going on here. And instead of lashing out at them, getting into that tennis match, me and Heidi, we U.S. Open every day. Man. We don't have a lot of fights. We just have the same one. It's the same one. But it's like we lash out at each other and we need to take inventory and go, wait a minute, hold on. It's just a weak point right now. And either her or me, and it could be me, I don't want to get all spiritual and go, yeah, the enemy never uses me. Right? Either her or me, we're in a weak spot. And that's where you should turn the battle to. Not firing that ball back at your spouse, but let's say, okay, we recognize what's going on, let's fire the ball at the enemy. We should try that, Heidi. Let's do it. I'm glad you guys are all here today because it's just for us. But don't be surprised if you have opposition. If he wasn't a true minister of God, if he was self-made, only using the ministry to puff himself up, if he was doing this, he would have no opposition. Right? Because he'd find a way to say, okay, we're going to enter the word. We're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about fathers. And I'm going to please everybody. And I'm going to have a big smile on my face. And everybody's going to walk out of here and go, wow, I feel great. I was served today. Paul's answer was direct and forceful in his response in this letter. And that's kind of the tone of the letter, as I've already talked about. He says, I do not persuade men. Or God, what do? Which one do I serve? And if you really think about it, the answer is quite obvious. Because who was Paul? Well, it's going to tell us here in a moment. But he was the Pharisee to the Pharisees. On that religious ladder, he was climbing the top. And in that time and in that culture, even the Romans recognized the Jews' need for the religious kind of governmental system. And that's why they incorporated that so much. That's why the Romans and Pilate said, you know what? I'm going to give you a guard. You can still run all your stuff. You're the high priest. I'm going to bring you in for the council. I respect all this. Because he knew how important it was to the Jews. And so when you look at Paul, when he was standing there holding the clothes while Stephen was being stoned, he was the guy. He went and got letters that gave him authorization to go and to hunt Christians. Who was he pleasing at that point? Well, if your answer was God, the big buzzer just went off. Because you see, he was pleasing man, the system. Whatever it took to work up into the system, that was his old life. So he starts off, says, hey, that's who I was. But listen, I was changed. I was dramatically changed. Now, a lot of people get into this predicament when they feel like they have to share God or the gospel or the word with somebody. And let me tell you, I'll take all the pressure off. And before you share any of that, just say, this is who I used to be, and this is who I am now. That is why the greatest testimony you could ever have is your life. Now, does it mean you're going to mess up? Absolutely, you're going to mess up, because we're still in that fallen nature. But nobody can take away your testimony. Nobody can debate your testimony. In fact, the more they know you, the more solidified your testimony is, because they knew you when you were a Yahoo. They knew you. And now they're looking at you going, what's different? What's changed? All you have to do is share that. I once was, but now I am. And that, in essence, is sharing the gospel, because how did that change happen? How did you go from being this person to being this person? It's the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because he was on the cross, and he paid for my sins, and he transformed me. He changed me. It's as simple as that. Now, it's the Roman road and all that stuff. Is that all useful? Absolutely. But don't get all worried about, do I have to know it? Do I have to memorize this first? Do I have to memorize? Just say, you know what? Just be honest. Know where you're at and go, I don't know. I don't know all the scripture and stuff like this, but let me tell you. I once was this, and I prayed, and now I'm different. But I still see outbursts of wrath in you. Oh, I still see, you know, anger in you. I still see lying in you. I still see lust in you. I still see all of these things in you. Right, because I don't know how many of you guys as kids played King of the Hill. Remember that game? King of the Mountain, King of the Hill? I don't think they play it anymore. One's probably politically incorrect, and it's way too violent for today's society. But you know, we would have like a hill or something. I don't know. We would do whatever. You could even put a circle on the ground. But the object was that you were to be on top of that hill or that mountain or that chair or that circle, whatever it was. And everybody else had to try to knock you out. And when they knocked you off, they were the king. And what did you want to do? You wanted to get back. And so when you are born again, you're born spiritually dead. Flesh ruling the mind over the spirit. The spirit's dead. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, surely you are born again. And what happens is now the spirit is alive. The mind and the flesh. But what does the flesh want to do? It wants to be king again. And so moment by moment, day by day, second by second sometimes, that flesh is warring, trying to take its throne back. In fact, here's a fun little exercise, and it's kind of my level, so understand that. But if you look inside your heart and you see a throne there, you can always see who's sitting on that throne. Is it God or is it you? And if it's you, just do this little crazy little exercise. Again, it's coming from me, okay? If you want to sophisticate it, you go ahead. But I'm sitting in this chair, and I'm like, get up. God, take your place. Take your place. And sometimes you have to do that. And then sometimes you have to remind yourself to do that. Because you forget. But I once was. And Paul is saying, hey, listen. Listen, I don't please man. He says, I used to. Check it out. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, saying, I used to, I once was, now I'm not, I would not be bondservant of Christ. And what is a bondslave? A bondslave is a slave of Christ who has a willing servitude. In fact, what they would do is in that time, in that period, they would take your ear, if you were saying, you know what, I'm free, but I would like to be indentured to you for the rest of my life. I want to be your slave willingly. You don't owe me nothing. I don't owe you nothing. I want to be your slave willingly. They'd put you up in the door, and they would slam a spike through your ear. And that would be the indication that you were a bondservant. A bondservant of somebody. And Paul is sitting here saying, you know what? I have become a slave to God. And so I am only here to please him. And that is where the battle takes place. Because let me tell you something, church. Just with my little experiment this morning, it was fun. It was just in goofiness, you know, and in jest. But there's a lot of people that walk through a church door with that very serious expectation. It's Father's Day. There better be a Father's Day message. I need to learn more of a more uplifting message. I want to be like Jay. I want to study the Word. Oh, they better not play the guitar today. If they bring out that tambourine, I'm out of here. You know what? That service went a little too long. I got things to do. And if they don't serve me, because, you know, did you know that's what church is supposed to do? You're supposed to serve me. In fact, I'm shocked that, you know, nobody mentioned that I forgot to bring the coffee up this morning. Where's the coffee? Seriously, right now? If you want it, I poured it. It's down on the cabinet. I forgot to bring it up. We got two things we can do right now. I can pause the service and I can go get it, or you can just go get it real quick. Right? Or you can go tell Dennis. That's my favorite one. Dennis, there's no coffee. That's his favorite one, too. By the time you walked over here telling me that, you could have got it. But serving. Now, if I was up here this morning and I was so consumed about all these things, would I really be serving you, church? The answer is no. When I was little, I could eat ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And if my mom really loved me, she would do that. In my childish thinking, that's what I think, isn't it? And y'all been there. Don't act like you haven't been. But my mom, knowing and really loving me, didn't give me ice cream, she gave me Twinkies. At least there's some substance there, some fiber. No kidding, you know, just kidding, but she's like, no, you need to eat your dinner. You need to eat the good food. You need to have the stuff that's going to grow you. And so, coming into church, if I really cared about you and if I'm really serving the Lord, and here's a good indicator for you guys. If you're really serving the Lord, it's like, you know what? I do care for your soul, but I'm going to give you what you need, not what you want. And you know what you need? You need Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need the Word of God, which when your soul melts from heaviness, you are strengthened according to His Word. That His Word is the light unto your feet, that directs your path, The word is what breaks up the hard ground and makes it soft. The word is encouraging. The word is edifying. And even though you may not like it, it's what you need. Because anything outside of the word, it's temporary. And it's hard to swallow sometimes. And sometimes you call me or you talk to me, and sometimes you don't call me and talk to me because you know I'm going to give it to you straight. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm not going to give you the ice cream. I'm going to open it up and shove the broccoli down. Here it comes. Whoosh. But I don't want it. But at the end of the day, it's what's best for you. And Paul realizes this, and he has made that transition, and he says, you know what? I serve one, and that's Jesus Christ. And in serving him, I do serve Jason and Linda and Dave and Frank and Juan's. I do serve, but I serve him according to what he says, not according to what we think. And that's a hard distinction that we have with the church, because we always come in with the attitude of the church is supposed to serve me. But the idea or the attitude or the realization of what true servanthood is wrong. Just like when we were kids, well, if you really loved me, Mom, you'd let me eat ice cream every day. Three times a day. You would, if you really loved me, you would do, if you really loved me, you would give me that car and let me drive it when I'm five. If you really loved me, you'd let me go play football on the street, in the highway. If you really loved me, right? And we've all done that. Guess what, church? We still do it today. We're no longer five. Now we're 35, 45, 55, 65, and we're still doing it. Paul says, I'm done. I don't seek the favor or the approval of man. I seek it from God, because that's who I'm here to please. And when you live a life by the law, you serve the law. You serve the flesh. God says there's no more. It's about relationship. I want to have that relationship with you. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Again, he's just kind of driving home, I'm not here to please man. In fact, we can create our own gospels. And if you have any question about that, just do a Google search for church. And you'll see all kinds of different flavors. And how it usually starts by people in a church that aren't being pleased with their flesh. You know, there's no coffee in this church, so I'm going to start the coffee church, where you can come and we'll have lattes, and you know, we'll talk about the brew, and we'll have the aroma going on, and everybody's going to be relaxed, and then we'll break out the espresso right for worship, and then everybody's going to be excited, and just we're going to have the coffee church. Well, we don't like coffee, so we're going to have the tea church, and we're all going to talk British during church. It's the tea church. We're going to have hundreds of flavors of tea. Well, you shouldn't have coffee or tea. Those things are bad. So we're just going to have the you can't drink anything church. Understand, you know what I'm doing right here? I'm kind of dumbing down this denomination, that denomination. I really am. Because even though we're talking about simple things like coffee, tea, water, whatever, it's all silliness, I'm going to tell you, a lot of these breaks are silliness too. Well, we believe in a post-trib rapture, so our church is founded on post-trib rapture. Well, we believe in a pre-trib rapture, so we're going to be the pre-trib rapture church. Well, we believe in you can't eat bacon, so we're going to be the bacon-free church. We believe that you have to come to church on Saturday, so we're going to be the seventh day, go to church on Saturday church. see how it works? But it's not the gospel according to man. It's the gospel according to God. And that's the hugest indicator. And that's why this right here is a visual picture of what we want to make sure we do. We stand behind one thing, and that is the Word. That's it. And if it ain't in the Word, we ain't interested. You like my English today? If we ain't in the Word, we ain't interested. 12, for I neither received it from a man or was taught it by man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about that he was actually taught by Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time gap of 3 years, 2.5 years. Nobody really knows what that time in Arabia that he was in, somewhere around there. But it's during this time that he was personally taught and ministered to by Jesus. That is where he received the message that he is teaching. And the great thing is it doesn't contradict any other message. There are some people out there that go off into the woods and receive a message, or they go on a mountain and receive a message, and they say, God's given me a new message, and it has nothing to do with this. In fact, it contradicts this, and so I got to write my own Bible now. Beware of that. You know, it's interesting, too, because when we talk about the 12 apostles, and after Judas Iscariot hung himself, they casted lots, and Matthias won the apostleship, if you call it that. And someone say that was an illegitimate appointment. And I don't think it was, because Paul, his apostleship was completely different than the 12. The 12 was for the Jews. Paul was for the Gentiles. And so don't get wrapped up around the axle going, well, Matthias, you know, he's not really an apostle. It's just, don't get that, right? Because there is 12, and they are for the nation of the Jews. And when you talk about Judaism and all that stuff, numerology is very important. Go over the Gentiles, doesn't matter. 12, 13, whatever. No point. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, and here he is going to bring it out. He says, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul was utterly against the church. With a fervent anger, he hunted Christians. It didn't matter if you were a child, if you were a guy, if you were a gal, he hunted you down with the intent of putting you in prison and hopefully maybe even to death, that it would lead to that. It was so bad. And how can a person who so fervently hunted Christians change? How? The grace of God. That's the only answer. Well, it can't be that easy. Oh, Paul encountered a lot of that. Right, even when he came back to Jerusalem, they're like, you're talking about that guy that was like persecuting us, that Saul of Tarsus? You want him to come here? You want me to go get him? God, have you lost your mind? Have you been watching? You've been distracted, have you? Have you seen what this guy's doing? Yeah, he's an appointed servant of mine, and he was going to pay for that, but he's an appointed servant of mine. Go get him. Okay. There's a transformation. So if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I'm stuck in this whatever it is. I'm stuck. This unforgiveness, this hatred, this anger, this lust, this greed, whatever it is. And you've tried everything to get out of it. If God can take a Saul and turn him into a Paul, God can do that for you. And you know what? He's willing. He's willing. Well, if you don't understand, I've tried. I've prayed for that before. Well, in God's timing, and as you continue to work through that, it'll happen. Let me ask you just one little question. Sometimes we ask God with our hands closed. God, take this away from me. Take it. And God's like, I gotta pry your fingers open. No, God's a God of free will. So if you say, God, take this away from me, it's not really free will, is it? It's like, here, God, pry it out of my hands. God doesn't really want to take that away from me. No. Why? Because I still want to hold on to it. And it may be legitimate, church. Right? That person may have done you wrong. That person may have hurt you. Maybe that's why you have anger, and maybe that's why you have unforgiveness. Maybe you're living with somebody that is just continually battering you, and you're like, I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to forgive her. I don't want to let that go because I still want to hold on to it because it gives me a little bit of justification as to why I can be mad at them. And God says, that's not a willing heart. And so if you're asking God to take something out of your hand, make sure you're not like this. But you need to be like that. Take it. Isn't that a great picture? Right? You see me praying, I'm like, praying God, take it! Oh, there it is. Here it is. Right? That's what the open hand represents. Because now God's going to be like, yeah, let me get that from you. You're willing to give it up. But listen, if I open my hand, I might drop it. I might not have it anymore. That's the point. But whatever God takes out of your hand, he's going to replace it with something better. When you think about these things. Whatever things are good, peaceable, whatever things bring joyful, good rapport, all these things, replace those thoughts. Have you ever tried digging a hole in a swimming pool? Every scoop, that water goes right back. Jeez. Right? Sometimes we're digging holes in swimming pools. You have to replace it. In fact, Jesus says, you know what? If you cast out the demons out of the house and you clean the house, but you don't replace it with something, they'll come back sevenfold stronger. What do you replace it with? Whatever things are peaceable, whatever things are joyful, whatever things are a good rapport, meditate on these things. So here's a challenge for you this week, okay? Because maybe today, maybe you didn't have a very good dad. And you're like, I hate Father's Day because my dad was horrible. Right? Take that thought of that horrible dad, get it out, and think about the one father who gave his son for you. And replace it. Replace it. If you have resentment towards somebody, if you have anger towards somebody, unforgiveness towards somebody, guess what? Replace those with something good. That is a person that God created. God died for them too. I don't know how I imagined to work forgiveness and fathers and word into what I say. Yes! Let's see, did we hit Wanza's faith? You got to have the faith to do this. For I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for my traditions and my fathers. Underline that word traditions, because it's all about traditions. We've been hammering that. But when it pleased God, here's a key verse, verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Check this out. When it pleased God, it's in God's timing. And guess when it pleased God? At the very moment that he took his very first breath on this earth. Do you realize that how many ever years ago, when you took your first breath as a baby, that God had a plan for you? And you know, it's like if you're a parent and you look at your kid and you're like, I've got all these plans for you. You're going to grow up and you're going to be this and you're going to be that and you're not going to have the life that I had and all these things. And what happens? Our kids are like, What you thinking? I had all these plans for you. Church, God's doing the same thing. God's up there going, what you thinking? I have these plans for you. They're good plans. They're not evil. They're good plans. But God had a plan for you. It's our great mystery to solve. What is that that God has planned for us? What has God given you the job to do? What has he given you to do? Find out what it is and do it to the best of your ability. And it doesn't matter. It may be prayer. It may be studying the Bible. It may be leading worship. It may be participating in worship. It may be teaching. It may be whatever it is. But God has, I promise you, it's right here. God has given a plan to your very life. In fact, as you were being formed in the womb, God was putting it together. But remember that free will thing, right? You have the opportunity to say, no, God, I don't want that. God's going to say, okay. But I have this plan for you. Just like with your kids. I want you to do this. You should do that. Oh, it'd be so great. And the kids are like, nah. Oh, why? And I love this when our kids come back and say, well, you didn't do that when you were a kid. You didn't listen to your dad. I know, so I'm telling you, listen now. Trust me. Oh. God's pleased at each and every one of us. Also, note verse 16, God reveals his son to people. It's not necessarily the preacher, the teacher, right? It's God who ultimately reveals his son to people. God does the saving. We do the planting, the watering, sometimes the pulling of the weeds, and sometimes we get to participate in that fruitation, but really it's God who reveals. And sometimes we get stuck in that because we have a lost, you know, family member or friend, and we're like, I just don't understand why they don't want to hear the message. I have to try, and we put that burden on ourselves. First thing you do is take it off yourself because you don't save anybody. In fact, what you could be doing is getting in the way by your overzealousness. God will reveal, and God probably has already revealed to them, but just because God has revealed his son to them does not mean that they will accept it. Understand that. It's a good picture. After that, he did not immediately go confer with flesh and blood. And sometimes we can get discouraged if we get a revelation from God or God saves us and we run to the wrong person and then they say, oh, that doesn't count. Oh, you're wrong. And so just be careful who you talk to is all I'm saying. A lot of good things here today. A lot of good things. So I don't know what the Lord put on your heart, but I definitely know that maybe take a look at your hands this morning and see what you're holding on to. Letting it go, whether it's having faith in something, whether it's dealing with anger, unforgiveness, not being comforted, not trusting, expecting to be served to please the flesh, let that go. Because only when you open the hand can God truly work. Amen? Father God, we thank you so much for your word this morning and for what you can do with a simple introduction to some struggling churches. Because we all walk through those same shoes, or we all walk in those same shoes. And we're tempted because this battle is very real. Lord, I just pray this morning as we leave that you would just pour out an extra measure of grace. An extra measure this morning of grace, which is getting what we don't deserve. we don't deserve anything, Lord. But you have called us. No matter how many years ago it's been since we took our very first breath, you're still up there going, are you ready? I'm here. Open those hands and receive. Take that step of faith and let me be mighty in your life. Lord, thank you for that word of encouragement this morning. Bless this church. Bless these people. And inhabit the praises of your people as we stand.